Vaydaber Adonai El Moshe Lemor, Daber El Bnei Yisrael Lemor, Isha Ki Sazria Violeda Zachor, Vitamea Shivas Yamim Kimei, Nidas Divosa Titma. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, when a woman conceives and gives birth to a male, she shall be contaminated, tamei'ah, ritually unclean, for a period of 7 days, as during the days of her separation, infirmity, shall she be contaminated. A little heavy on the English there, but that's basically the verse. Dot, dot. Uvyom Hashabas Shnei Chivasim Bnei Shana Timimim Ushnei Esronim So Les Mincha Bilulav Hashemen Vinisko Olas Shabbas Bishabato Al Olas Hatamid Vinisko Uvrashei chod sheichem takrivu ola ladonai parim benevakar shenayim v'ayil echad kivasim b'nei shana shiva timimim. And on the Sabbath day, two male lambs in their first year, unblemished, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering, mixed with oil and its libation. The elevation offering of each Shabbat on its own Shabbat, in addition to the continual elevation offering and its libation. And on your new moons, Rosh Chodesh, you shall bring an elevation offering to Hashem, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs in their first year, unblemished. Dot, dot, dot. Vayomer Adonai el Moshe v'el Aharon b'eretz Mitzrayim lemor Hachodesh hazeh lachem Rosh Chodashim Rishon hu lachem L'chodshei hashana. Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be for you the beginning of the months. It shall be for you the first of the months of the year.
OU Israel presents...
In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Tazria, Rosh Chodesh, HaChodesh. If you think you heard a lot of dot, dot, dots, there were 3 different readings there, one for each of the 3 Sifrei Torah, Torah scrolls, which we read from this Shabbat, and I'll explain it all, or most of it, in a couple of minutes. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 28th day of Adar Bet, Adar Sheni, and 5776, corresponding to April 7th. Today we say Tachanun at Mincha as well. The next 32 days we do not say Tachanun at Mincha. And because this is a Tachanun day, we will continue to say, excuse me, Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Thereafter, for the next month, we will switch to Psalm 121, as is our custom. Do not think that there is any Jewish law, halakha, involved in that. It's sort of my arbitrary decision to recognize the difference between a tachanun day and a day without tachanun, which are festive or semi-festive or festive-flavored. Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'ya'amod ki imcha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim la'boker shomerim la'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yorachem alehem ve'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela leora umishibud legeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, let's take a look. The opening music, I think, is recognized by many, many people. It's connected on an individual basis to the Parsha of Tetzaveh, and it's connected to the Maftir of HaChodesh on a national basis, and therefore I think it's an appropriate opening theme music for this show. I won't say more than that. I'll let you tell me if you'd like to. I just gave out a whole bunch of CDs as prizes for solutions to triddles. That includes on the radio, as on this show, as well as in print and on the internet. In any event, this Shabbat is one of those rare Shabbatot where we read not from one Torah, as is most common, or from two Torahs, as happens many times during the year, but from three. And that's because there is a special Shabbat, the fourth of the four special Shabbatot before Purim and Pesach, Parshat HaChodesh. And when it coincides with the first day of Nisan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, then we take out three Torahs. Now, the seven divisions, known as Aliyot, for the seven people that goes for every Parshat HaShavua, the Shishi and Shavii, the sixth and seventh Aliyah, are combined into a sixth Aliyah, so that six people are called to the first Torah. The second Torah is for Rosh Chodesh, and that's noteworthy on its own. I'll tell you why in a moment. And that is called Shavii, because the Maftir in the third Torah is HaChodesh. And the reason we do it in that order, there are really two reasons I could give. One is Tadir v'sheino Tadir, Tadir Kodem. When you have more than one thing to do at the same time, then the frequent one usually goes first. So weekly Torah reading is more common than Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, which is more common than Parshat HaChodesh. And therefore that's the reading in the three Torahs. The other reason is that the Haftorah, the reading of the prophets for a Shabbat, is usually, almost always, based on the last Torah reading. So if we read the weekly portion, then the Haftorah is the weekly Haftorah. But if there is a special Maftir in the second Torah, then that determines the reading in the Haftorah. And if there are three, then it's the last one which determines the reading. And since this is Parshat HaChodesh and we want to read the Haftorah of HaChodesh in addition to reading the Maftir of HaChodesh, so it has the third place. Little tiny halacha would be if a shul forgot that it was Rosh Chodesh also, or didn't know that it needed a Rosh Chodesh Torah reading, and read only from two Torahs, the weekly portion and HaChodesh, and then someone woke up and said, wait a minute, today is Rosh Chodesh, and we're supposed to read that also. Then from a third Torah, they would read out of the regular order, they would read the Rosh Chodesh portion, and that would determine the Haftorah. So instead, for that shul, instead of reading the Haftorah of HaChodesh, they would read the Haftorah of Shabbat Rosh Chodesh. Okay, catch your breath, and now let's start from the beginning. The beginning, first of all, Tazria is more often combined with Mitzora, and in 13-month years, Shana Me'uberet, also known as leap year, which is not really a good name for it, and two Adar year, you could call it any of those things, then Tazria and Mitzora are separated. Tazria by itself is a small sedra. It has only 67 psukim. There are only six other sedras that have fewer than 67 psukim. But with the addition of the Rosh Chodesh and the HaChodesh, not only do you add numbers of psukim, but you also take time for rolling the Torah and lifting it and closing it up and tying it up and putting on the covering and taking out the new Torah. All the Torahs are taken out in advance, and they're held by two people sitting on the bima behind the table from which the Torah is read, and it takes time. It's going to be a longer Shabbat davening, also Rosh Chodesh, which means Hallel, and a special Musaf that combines Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh, but we're going too far afield. The Torah reading of Tazria can be divided into two parts, not equal. The first eight verses, which constitute chapter 12 in the book of Vayikra, the shortest chapter in the whole Torah, deals with a woman giving birth to a male child, to a female child, and the rules of how many days of ritual impurity follow the birth. It's 7 for a male and 14 for a female. And then there's a period, also twice as much for female, 33 days and 66 days, which added to the 7 and the 6 and the 14 respectively, give you a 40-day period and an 80-day period, after which the woman was required to bring a korban yoledet, the sacrifices for a woman who gave birth, to the Beit HaMikdash. In addition to everything else, because we're talking about the birth of a boy, then the Torah mentions that on the eighth day he is to be circumcised. The topic of circumcision has been well handled back in Parshat Lech Lecha with the story of Avraham Avinu, Father Abraham, who was told by God at the advanced age of 99 to circumcise himself and his one son at that time, Yishmael, aged 13 years, and the male members of his household. And we have there the mitzvah of Brit Milah. And it is really one verse that comes to teach us a whole bunch of extra things in Parshat Tazria. What I like to point out to people is that Brit Milah has a two-word name, and each of the names addresses the two parts of the mitzvah of milah. Let's take the word milah first. Milah is circumcision. Milah is a process that can be completed in less than a minute. A professional mohel, ritual circumciser, usually will do the milah. Sometimes the father of the child will either know how to do it or be coached how to do it if he wants to do it for himself on his son, but usually not. Usually it's a professional mohel. He knows what he's doing. He comes to check the baby before the brit. He checks him a couple of days after the brit to make sure everything is fine and healing well. And he knows what he's doing. Okay, so he will recite the first bracha of mitzvah, which is, blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commanded us al hamila, on circumcision. That's the bracha on the removal in a procedure of the foreskin and the peeling back of the head of the organ and whatever else must be done to complete the physical circumcision. Immediately after the father's bracha, immediately after the mohel's bracha, the father recites a second blessing of mitzvah. Same beginning. Blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies with us with his mitzvot and commanded us, lahachniso bevrito shel Avraham avinu, to enter him, the child, the baby, into the covenant of Abraham. So that, because it uses the term brit, which is covenant, makes up the other component of the mitzvah. You have brit, milah. Sometimes the term for a circumcision ceremony is called a brit. Sometimes someone will refer to it as milah, but the formal name is brit milah, which is to me very instructive because it includes entering the child into the covenant and the actual physical circumcision. In Israel, by the way, the custom is for the father to say a second bracha, which is a third bracha altogether, and that is Shehechyanu v'kimonu v'higyanu l'zman hazeh. In Chutz La'aretz, it is usually not said. And the reason for not saying it is given that it causes pain or discomfort to the baby, and I would add to the mother also, and it lessens a little bit of the joy that is symbolized by the reciting of the bracha of Shehechyanu. Here in Israel, they do it because it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah only happening from time to time, and it warrants a Shehechyanu. And our tradition is that an eight-day-old baby, even though they cry when their diaper is opened, exposing their skin to the cool air in the room, and that startles them. But the milah itself, the circumcision itself, does not really hurt. Anyway, we do say Shehechyanu here. I could really say a lot more, but I'll suffice it with one extra point. When it is the father's primary responsibility to circumcise his son, once his son reaches the age of bar mitzvah, having not been circumcised for whatever reason, it becomes the person himself has the primary responsibility of circumcision. Obviously, we don't expect an eight-day-old baby to take care of it, and we also don't expect a 13-year-old boy to do it for himself, but he has the responsibility of arranging a circumcision. His parents, his family would help him, but the responsibility is primarily his. Now, that's 8 psukim out of 67. So the other 59 psukim, and then into next week's reading of Metzora, deals with a very difficult topic. The topic is called nigaim, which are blemishes, bruises, boils, scabs. There's probably a whole bunch of other words in English for them. It's also about sora'at, negat sora'at, but in general it's called nigaim. And it's a very difficult topic. I'll give you what's called in Israel the tip of the fork, and in regular English, the tip of the iceberg. But it goes like this. During the time of the Beit HaMikdash, past, as far as I know, future as well, there are physical manifestations of moral and religious and spiritual shortcomings. In other words, the idea that certain sins can actually show up on a person's body as a rash or a hair growing in the wrong place or a bald spot, to be determined by Kohanim, who are trained and expert in the topic of Nega'im. It's a very complex thing, because you need to be able to distinguish coloring, which can run, the example I always give is to eggshell white, and the color of the membrane of a hard-boiled egg inside the shell, which looks pretty much the same, but it's different. And just like there's that famous book and the series of books called 50 Shades of Grey, here you have 72 shades of white and all different other colorings of yellow and reddish and greenish. Anyway, I don't want to get into all of those details. The fact is, it is foreign to us because we're out of practice with this. If we develop a rash, you go to the doctor, you go to a pharmacy, they check it out, they give you a salve, and you treat it, and it's finished with. But imagine, because this was real and will be real, imagine if a rash sometimes means that there is something that the person is doing wrong, a behavior which needs correction, and this rash is a reminder for it. Now, we don't make up the meaning of a rash. A Kohen examines it, and if he determines that it has nothing to do with this whole topic of Nega'im, he sends you to the pharmacy with a prescription, and you take care of it in a purely physical way. But if he determines that it is a source of tum'ah, ritual impurity as a nega, then he declares the person tameh. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with Torah Tidbits audio for Parsha Tazria, Rosh Chodesh HaChodesh, in a moment. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for the three Torah Shabbos, also known as the three Kugel Shabbos, because some people have the custom of making a Kugel for each Sefer Torah that we read from, of Tazria, Rosh Chodesh, and HaChodesh. I have a Pesach song to put us in the mood for HaChodesh. When we get there, I hope I'll have enough time to play it. But in the meantime, let me finish up what I was saying about Tzara'at. Imagine if, let me put it a little differently. Imagine if a person slipped, fell, and fractured his arm. And we don't believe in anything being coincidental or things happening for no reason at all. In fact, being stubborn, which is something we mention in the Vidui, the confession of Yom Kippur, Kishinu Oref and Kashyut Oref, refers, among other things, to refusing to accept that an injury or an illness can, that we don't know for sure, but can have some kind of relation to something that a person has done. It's a very complex idea. But imagine if a person broke his arm, and there was this big book where he looks up fracture, broken bone, arm, left arm. Yes, that's it. No, it was right arm, right arm. And simple fracture, compound fracture, simple fracture. And he reads what's written next to it. Improper attention to making brachot before you eat. That would be a direct relationship between a physical manifestation of a spiritual, religious, or moral, in this case religious, lapse. We don't have that. What we did have, and what we will have, is certain are certain blemishes and afflictions which might, according to the analysis of a Kohen inspecting it, render the person ritually impure, tamei, and require deep introspection and a 1 week period of being isolated from the community, and then the bringing of certain korbanot at the end, growing of the hair, and then cutting the hair, and using that on the fire of the mizbeach. It's a very complex kind of thing. But the bottom line is that we see a connection between a person's spiritual / religious / moral being and his physical being. It's not as simple as that, but the analogy that I like to use is to the discovery fairly recently in the field of medicine of causes of certain defects, we'll call them injuries or diseases, blemishes or whatever, that have a psychological basis, that a person could develop a rash from eating a strawberry to which he is allergic is one thing, that a person could develop a rash because of stress in the workplace is a relatively recent idea. But it shows that there is a link between a person's mental / psychological well-being and his physical well-being. So whereas a rash can be treated by a pharmaceutical salve in one case, and in another, a stress management course, which will calm the person down even in the stressful conditions in his office, and the rash will go away because of that. Analogy. But that's the essence of tzarat, of negaim. And Lashon Hara gets into it, and sexual misconduct gets into it as specific wrongdoings, not other things, but focusing in mostly those two areas. Okay, Rosh Chodesh on Shabbat is an interesting combination of sanctity, where it's not merely a coincidence of the calendar, but it brings together the two major manifestations of Kedushat Zman, sanctity of time. The difference between Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh, and the holidays follow Rosh Chodesh, is that God sanctified the Shabbat, for he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Therefore, Al Kain Beirach Hashem et Yom HaShabbat Vayikadshehu, he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Then he turned to us, the people of Israel, and he said, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem, this is yours. You have to set up the calendar. You have to sanctify time. And even though I wasn't yet discussing the Maftir, it relates to the Shabbos Rosh Chodesh thing. Nice, neat package this Shabbat, where we bring about the sanctity of that aspect of time, Rosh Chodesh and the holidays. And when they come together on Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, it says it all. Because you have both dimensions of sanctity of time, God made and his commanding us to be his junior partners in the sanctification of time. So that would be, now, the fact of the matter is that the portions of Maftir, the second readings for all of the holidays and all of Rosh Chodesh, come from Bamidbar chapter 28 and 29, Parshat Pinchas, which discusses the daily sacrifices, and then the Musaf, the extra sacrifices of Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. The only time that, or let's put it like this, when Shabbat this year is the first day of Pesach, or the first day of Pesach is Shabbat. The Torah reading in the first Torah is the special reading for the first day of Pesach. And in the second Torah, it is the Musaf of Pesach, with no mention of Shabbat. Only when Rosh Chodesh and Shabbat coincide, as they do this week, do you read in the Torah the portion, two verses, about Shabbat's offerings, followed by Rosh Chodesh. Now, the prosaic answer as to why that's different is because it's continuous in the Torah, goes from Shabbat into Rosh Chodesh, and any of the other Chagim would require starting with Shabbat and then skipping, and we don't do that. There's skipping sometimes in the Haftorah. Actually, there's skipping in the Torah reading also on a fast day, so I don't have a good answer for it, that maybe there's more to it than just the skipping business. Maybe Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh need to hold hands more so than Shabbat and Pesach and Shabbat and Shavuot and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot. I'd have to explain that in order to justify it, but I don't think I will. We'll just leave it at that. So that's the reading in the second Torah, which I told you before is Shvi'i, following which Chatzi Kaddish, the short Kaddish, is said, and then the Maftir is read in the third Torah. The Maftir comes from Parshat Bo, chapter 12 of Shemot, the book of Exodus, and it begins, as I read at the beginning of the show, with the command of HaChodesh HaZelachem Rosh Chodeshim. Now, interesting, the Maftir is kind of long. It's 20 verses long. The first two, actually only the second one, the first verse sort of sets the scene. God spoke to Moshe and to Aaron while the people were still in Egypt, saying. And then that second pasuk is the only one that deals with the calendar. HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem Rosh Chodeshim, Rishon Hu Lechem Lechodshei Hashana. And that, according to Maimonides, the Rambam, consists of the two aspects of setting up the calendar, one month by month, and the other adjusting the years by adding a month every so often in order to keep the holidays in their seasons. Ramban separates those two issues, but the bottom line is that's our Jewish calendar. It's a combination of a lunar calendar with solar aspects, so it's a lunisolar calendar. Heavier, I would suggest, on the lunar, but it also relates to the solar cycle. Cycle of the earth, moon, going around the sun. In other words, the seasons. The 18 verses that follow deal with Korban Pesach, the Passover offering, which has two identities. Number one, Pesach Mitzrayim, the one that happened in the land of Egypt when we were there for that first time, which was significantly different, but very much the same. I know that sounds funny. From Pesach Dorot, the Korban Pesach of all future generations. In fact, it is the oral law which distinguishes for us which aspects of that very first Pesach experience do not constitute part of the rules in perpetuity, and which do. Just to give an example, the daubing of the blood of the Korban Pesach on one's doorposts and lintel are only for that first time. That is not a mitzvah in perpetuity. And the prohibition, let's say, of breaking a bone in Korban Pesach existed for that first Pesach Mitzrayim and continues for all future generations. So there are some, and there are some. But getting back now to HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, actually, before we get back to it, let me play from an album called Avi Barak, Pesach Seder, using Shlomo Carlbach melodies. So the song that I have here, Dayenu, is not the more traditional Dayenu that many of us would be familiar with. Day Dayenu, Day Dayenu, Day Dayenu, 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 Ilu Ilu Hotzianu. Not that one. A different one based on a Carlbach Nigun. And then when it's finished, we'll either talk about it, or I'll go back to HaChodesh HaZolachim Rosh Chodeshim and finish up some of the ideas that I wanted to share with you. In the meantime, Avi Barak's Dayenu. One of the things I find about Dayenu, aside from the joy of the singing, is something that's very instructive about Pesach. If you ask what Pesach is, it is the celebration of the Exodus from Egypt and the birth of the Jewish nation, thereby. But because it's the birth of the Jewish nation and not just commemorating the Exodus, the Song of Dayenu reflects an important idea, and that is that we are not merely focusing on getting out of Egypt and the punishment of the Egyptians, but also the splitting of the sea and the drowning of the Egyptians and the passage of Bnei Israel and into the Midbar and getting the Mun and being introduced to Shabbat and being brought to Har Sinai and being given the Torah and being brought into Eretz Israel and having the Beit HaMikdash built. When you look at the song in its totality, you say, wait a minute. After the first five sentences, stanzas, whatever you want to call them, we sort of finished the Exodus part and are already through Yam Suf into the Midbar, and then we're talking about Shabbat, and then we're talking about Mount Sinai and the Sinai experience and revelation at Sinai and the receiving of the Torah and the going into the land of Israel and the building of the Beit HaMikdash. So the idea that I think is important to share with people is that you might get a story of the Exodus from a more narrow perspective, if that would all be what Pesach is. But because Pesach is the birth of the Jewish nation, you cannot understand it without the context of coming out of Egypt and going through the Midbar and come and receiving the Torah and Shabbat along the way and going into the land of Israel and building the Beit HaMikdash. That's the story of the whole Jewish life, not just the Exodus. And it shows up a few different places at the Seder table when we talk about, when we sing L'shana Haba B'Yerushalayim HaBenuya, next year in rebuilt Jerusalem. That's beyond the scope of commemorating the Exodus. But since we're talking about the birth of the nation, it needs to be there. Even something like breaking the matzah and keeping a part of it for now and hiding the bulk of it for the future. In the case of a Seder, it's an hour away or so, too. And in the case of Jewish life, it's when the redemption will finally be complete. But we need all of that in the picture. Im Yirtzeh Hashem, next week and the week after, we will concentrate on the show more on Pesach. But those who know me from Torah Tidbits in writing, in print, in broadcasting, know that one of my favorite topics is the Jewish calendar. And therefore, I want to go back to that pasuk of HaChodesh Hazeh, Lochem, it is yours, says God. Rishon Hu, Lochem. Emphasize the word Lochem. It appears twice in that verse, and it means it's ours. So what does that mean? I want you to picture the following. Last Shabbat, we announced that the Molad, the birth of the new moon of Nisan, will occur on Thursday, that's today, at 10:55 a.m. Israel Standard Time. Adjust that for wherever you live, and you'll find out when the Molad, as announced, was. The actual Molad is different from the announced Molad. Has to do with Kepler's second law of planetary motion, which I like to call God's second law of planetary motion, which Kepler discovered and wrote about, spoke about. But that is that the time it takes the moon to go around the earth or to go through its phases with the earth moon going around the sun at the same time varies from month to month depending on the distance to the center of the path of orbit, which is elliptical and not circular, etc., etc. Okay. So the Molad, the actual Molad, was a couple of hours ago, actually about 2 hours ago, was the instant that the moon was between the earth and the sun, and it is totally not visible to us. We can see its shadow during a solar eclipse if that occurs at the same time, but it didn't today, and that's the Molad. Will the first sliver of moon be visible tonight, Thursday night? The answer is no. By tonight at 7 to 8 o'clock, let's say 7:30, when it would be dark enough to see a very tiny sliver of the moon will be a mere 5 hours old, and that is too small, too young, too small to be seen with the naked eye, which is what is required, and why I'm asking for your imagination, in the time of Sanhedrin. Without a Sanhedrin, it's irrelevant when that actually happens. It's irrelevant whether somebody could see it or not, because we have a mathematical calculation that sets up our calendar. So I need your imagination to picture the time of Sanhedrin. First visibility of the lunar crescent will be tomorrow night, Friday night. That's a fact. After it starts getting dark, we will be able to see the moon. And witnesses would go testify before the Sanhedrin committee in Yerushalayim to determine Rosh Chodesh. Very short on time, here's something I can't explain, but the testimony for the visibility of the lunar crescent can permit a person to drive on Friday night, where it's otherwise forbidden, to Yerushalayim to testify. That's how much God wants us as his partners in this process. On that note, I wish you Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameach.